Welcome to Awake Nations Ministries, based in the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting awakenations.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, turn and tell the person next to you, say, you look so nice today. You get all dressed up, it's nice for someone to notice, yeah. Before I get started, I just want to give honor where honor's due. I want to thank you, Pastor Glenn and Pastor Lynn, for making this opportunity available. And we do feel like it was a divine appointment that we met there in Orange County. And it was really God had this planned. It's interesting that you lived in DFW, not far from us, for 4 years, but we never crossed paths. Yeah, we met in California. So I really do believe that this is a significant moment for the body of Christ, and this is going to be a day of breakthrough for you. I can feel it. I woke up at 4 this morning. I normally don't wake up at 4. I'm not that kind of person. But I woke up at 4 this morning and had just stirring in me that God was going to break something forth today. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to let you know where I'm going to go in my notes here, and then we're going to jump into it. And before I get started, I have to thank my wonderful wife. She's able to be here with us. Would you make her feel welcome? So I lived for 8 years in Indonesia, and during that time I met Jessica. Where God guides, God provides. Amen. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So I have found a wonderful thing in that I have a wonderful wife. All right, a couple of things. I gave the team a lot of scriptures. I gave it to them in a bunch of different translations than they might have. So no worries. I'm going to say the scriptures. Please write them down and go back and study out the things that I'm going to bring. I hope that we are like the Bereans, that we'll receive this gladly, and that we will go search the scriptures to make sure that it is so. Amen. Amen. So what I want to do is I want to talk about really the process of releasing what heaven has available for us. Everything that we possibly need has already been provided for us at the cross of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Everything that we need. Yeah. The Word of God says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places.
Yes.
We know that healing was made available. We know that righteousness, salvation was made available for us. And prosperity was also made available for us. I'm going to show you that in Scripture. And for many of us, it's like we have all these things available to us and for us, but we haven't yet seen it brought out of the spiritual and into the physical.
Yeah.
So I want us to make that transition today from seeing it in Scripture and then seeing it now in our lives.
Yeah.
I'm going to show you what the Word of God says, and it has a lot to do with our finances.
Yeah.
Okay, now what's interesting is that our finances really have everything to do with the acceleration and the direction of our life. Let me give you my first scripture here. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. It says, no matter which direction a tree falls, when the clouds are heavy, it rains, and whether a tree falls to the north, the south, the east, or the west, wherever it falls, that is where it will lie. And that scripture has everything to do with your life. I want to focus on the tree part. Growing up in Texas, I've cut down some trees. And one of the first things you have to learn about cutting down a tree is that you want it to fall in a direction, and you want it to fall on purpose in a direction. You don't want it to fall on a house or on a bridge or across the road. So what you have to do is you have to decide where you want it to land. And then you have to put notches into the tree to ensure that it starts moving in that direction. Because as it moves, there's no getting it to change direction.
Yeah.
And it has an acceleration to it once momentum takes over. And once it lands, that is where it's going to stay. So this has everything to do with you. You say, how? Well, many of us have a picture of where we want our lives to land. We have a picture of seeing our lives land in a place of fulfilled promises, fulfilled prophecy, fulfilled purpose, happy family, walking in health, walking in abundance. We have a picture of where we want our lives to land, but we often do not consider all the notches that we have to put into the tree of our life to ensure that we move in that direction. And one of the most significant notches in your tree has everything to do with your finances. It has to do with seed time and harvest and offerings. Say, Jason, I don't know about that. Well, hold on. Over and over again, we see in Scripture that God draws a line between our relationship with money and our relationship with Him. Yeah. Really, what we do with our money is a reflection of our relationship with God. Yeah. Let me show you a couple of examples. I'm going to go kind of fast, but I'm going to take 45 minutes is my goal, okay? But we might go over if you want more. If not, though, we'll just go 45 minutes, okay? Notice this. Whenever John the Baptist comes in, John the Baptist comes into the New Testament and he's introducing this new move of God in the earth. He says, hey, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he starts baptizing people. And people are lined up, they're being baptized. And in Luke chapter 3, it says that they asked him, well, what do we do now? And John says, I want you to bear fruit in accordance with repentance. Yes. Bear fruit in accordance with repentance. And they say, well, what does that look like? They ask him, what does it look like to bear fruit in accordance with true repentance? And what John doesn't say, he doesn't say that this was a time to have a 24-hour worship service. There's nothing wrong with that, but he didn't say that. John also, in that moment, he didn't say that we should do a Daniel fast. There's nothing wrong with that, but he didn't say that. The first thing that John the Baptist tells them to do in order to bear fruit in accordance with true repentance, he says this, if you have a coat and you see someone without one, give them one. If you have food and you see someone without some, give them some. He tells the tax collectors that were there, he says, don't steal from people. Don't collect more than what's due. And he says to the soldiers, be content with your wages. Don't exploit people. So notice this, that John the Baptist, he could not talk about true repentance without addressing people's giving. He could not talk about supernatural transformation and true repentance without addressing their stuff. The what we do whenever we give is we are showing that a change has happened in us. Okay, that's just once, but maybe twice we see it. Because we also see in Luke 19 that there's Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He's a wee little man. But he's also a very rich man. So he didn't seem as small when you heard how rich he was. This man is a tax collector, so he's in a great position to be stealing from people. And he's been stealing. But he has one encounter with Jesus, and everything changes. He has one encounter with Jesus, and when he comes out of that meeting, he says, I'm going to give away half of my wealth to the poor. And if I've stolen from anyone, I'm going to repay it four times. Jesus responds. Jesus doesn't say, oh, wow, what a great idea. Jesus actually says, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. So Jesus judged the reality of Zacchaeus' salvation based upon his eagerness and his willingness to part with his stuff for the good of others and for the glory of God. He said the reality is something has happened here. We see in Acts chapter 19, verse 19, revival breaks out in Ephesus and people respond by taking all of their witchcraft books, everything, and burning it. And it says that it was into the hundreds of thousands of dollars. It gives us the amount of silver that it cost. But you don't have people tearing up things that are valuable unless a transformation has happened inside of them. Can I go further? Ooh. All right, y'all. What we see in Scripture is that finances are going to be a witness in the courtroom of heaven, either for or against us. In James chapter 5, and I think we have this one. In James chapter 5, it talks about wealth that has been stored up. And it is a witness. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Oh, no. Your riches have rotted and your garments, stay right here, have become moth-eaten. Now, how many of you have ever had clothes that have become moth-eaten? I have. But I've never had clothes I was wearing become moth-eaten. So he's speaking about something that we have, that people have stored up that is stagnant. Keep this in mind. When God talks about us going into the land of abundance, or the place flowing with milk and honey, it's a place flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't the land of milk and honey. It was the land flowing with milk and honey. Finances are supposed to move, not be stored up. This is why money is called currency. Because there should be a current with it. It should be moving. And what stops a river from moving? The river banks. Woo! Okay, now let's go. Garments and moth-eaten. Next verse. Your gold and silver are corroded. They're not in motion. You've stored it up. Their corrosion will be evidence against you. It will eat your flesh like fire, for you have laid up treasure in the last days. And we see back in Psalms that this treasure that has been stored up, that it has been stored up by the wicked for the righteous. So we are seeing that stored up wealth is evidence that we have not been putting it to work. It's evidence against us. But look at this. Look at Hebrews 11:4. Because our offerings, what we move, it is a witness for us. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended. New King James and King James says it was a witness. It was witness, commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. His offering, catch this, this has got two dimensions to it. It has a physical and a spiritual dimension. Physical dimension is that this offering is still speaking in the earth. His faith, the offering he gave in faith, still speaks in the earth. Notice this, it wasn't the offering he gave because he had a twisted arm. It wasn't the offering he gave because he felt obligated. It was the offering that he gave in faith, believing in seed time and harvest, which we're going to get to. So whenever he gives this, it puts something that will speak forever in the earth. And I think about great churches that are in the earth. And people say, well, we don't just want to put our finances into a building. Hold on. These chairs have been paid for through offerings. This chair is still speaking in the earth. You might go on to glory, but this chair will still be declaring, hey, lost person, come in. We have a place for you. We want you to hear the gospel. We want you to receive healing. We want you to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Though you're gone, that chair is still speaking in the earth. And there's something that happens in heaven that even with Cornelius, in the book of Acts, it says that Cornelius' offering and his prayers came up before the Lord as a memorial. There is something that is eternal in the heavens that is ignited when we give. All right, let me come back now. Are we going too far? Are we going too fast? Over and over again, we see in Scripture seed, time, and harvest igniting the miraculous. Like I've said, it pulls it from that spiritual dimension and it brings it into the physical dimension. Now, keep in mind, this is a truth that will ignite miracles in your life. But the truth that will ignite miracles in your life is the truth of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Yeah. So here we have access, we have an opportunity to walk in righteousness, not because of our works, but by the grace of God. And notice that this is something that God does inside of us. Paul says that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we have access to salvation. We have an opportunity to be saved and transformed because of what Christ did on the cross. Amen? We have a part to play in this. Jesus said we have to lay down our life, take up our cross, and follow him. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit, yield to the Word of God, in order to come into the fullness that he's made available to us. And when we talk about the fullness, we're not just talking about going to heaven. As Pastor said before I came up, that salvation is not simply getting that golden ticket to go to heaven one day. That is part of it. We have a reservation in heaven. But we also, salvation is about the kingdom of heaven coming down and living in and through you. That when people see you, that they get a glimpse of heaven. Are you catching this? We're called ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. That means you are a representative in the earth of righteousness. You are a representative of Jehovah Jireh, God the provider in the earth. You are a representative of God the healer in the earth. I mean, God has made you for life and not for death. He has made you for health and not for sickness and disease. Ooh, okay, let's keep going. I'm getting excited. Are you learning anything? Not only do we receive salvation on the cross, but we receive the opportunity to have health and healing on the cross. It's in your book. It's in your Bible. It says, 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Yes. By the stripes that were placed on Christ's back, healing and health was purchased for us. I didn't give you this one, but this is a great verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, if that same spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, then that same spirit will quicken even your mortal body. That means if there is sickness in your body, you say, no, you've got to go. You're an intruder. I'm not the temple of sickness. I'm the temple of Jesus Christ. I'm the temple of the Spirit of the living God. This is so good. You know, we get a glimpse when Jesus is resurrected. We get a, whoa, this clock's really moving fast. We get a glimpse of the new creation reality that we have access to when Jesus is resurrected. Remember, he's crucified, he's resurrected, then he appears to the disciples, and they're blown away because they know he was dead. But then Jesus does this. He says, put your hand in my side. He says, put your hand, touch the holes that are in my hands. This is a side road, but it's beautiful. See, a normal flesh and blood body, if there was a hole in the side, there would be blood flowing, right? If there was a hole in the hand, there would be blood. But there's no blood that's pouring out in that moment. Because his body was not being maintained by flesh and blood. It was being maintained by the Spirit of the living God. And when you are born again, you overcome the world. And your body is now being kept alive by the Spirit of God. So when you get a doctor's report that says, oh, cholesterol's high, oh, this is high, we got to be good stewards of our body, but we have a greater report that says, you know what, I'm not going to be decided upon by what the doctor says is in my blood, because I am kept alive by the Spirit of the living God. Ooh, we. Again, we have to be good stewards of our finances. Now, most people are on board up until now. Here's where people kind of change gears. The Word of God also tells us that on the cross we received opportunity to have freedom from poverty and insufficiency. Take a look at this. It's in your book. 2 Corinthians, it was there this morning. Let's see if it's still there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace, and that word grace is not just unmerited favor. It's that, but it's more than that. Grace is, it is the divine enabling to be changed. It's not for staying the same. It's a divine enabling. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So here we have made available, God has said, I have made it available for you not to walk in insufficiency. Now, most people don't have this mentality with God. They say, God, you take care of my eternity. You take care of my spirit. God, you take care of my body. But when it comes to money, I'll get a job wherever I can. I'll worry about that. God says, no, I have a plan and a purpose for every area of your life, including the area of your finances. You know, it says in Proverbs 10:22, and I didn't give it to you. Proverbs 10:22, it says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. But oftentimes, this is the way that we read it. The blessing of the economy makes one rich. The blessing of Bitcoin makes one rich. The blessing of the stock market makes one rich. The blessing of our national GDP makes one rich. No, the word of God says the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And he adds no sorrow with it. And just like salvation is something that's in us and it comes out of us, just as healing is something that is in us that is worked out and bears fruit in our lives, in the same way, when it comes to us having a financial blessing, it starts within you. All right, take a look at this. Remember Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph has a dream that he's going to be ruling, reigning, that he's going to be over his brothers, actually sustaining them, but he reads it as he's going to be ruling over them, and that's true. Joseph is then sold into slavery, and when he's sold into slavery, and this is in Genesis 39, when you're sold into slavery at that time, completely nude, nothing. I mean, if they even had a bracelet on, they would take it off and throw it at their feet, and whoever bought them got their stuff too. I mean, they had nothing. But the word of God says, in Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Here's a guy who has nothing, but God has declared he's prosperous. Because prosperity does not start with what's in your pocket. It starts by what has you, not what you have. And it's worked out. Are you getting this? I'm excited. So grace makes this available. Faith takes a hold of it. Grace makes, faith takes. Now, faith has got some things with it. It has to be seen. Faith without works is dead. Now, let's talk about money for a minute, because I think many places we don't understand what money is. We understand it means we can pay our bills and these kinds of things, but money has a supernatural dimension to it, because it represents your life. We work not 40 hours a week here, right? We work only 38 hours, right? We work 38 hours a week. That's something like that. You work 38.5, right? We work 40 hours a week, and then we lay down our life, is what we're doing, in a physical dimension. And then now we are exchanging that physical dimension of our life while we're working, and we're receiving our life back in a financial form. So your money represents your life. Now, in my physical dimension, I can only be in one place at one time. I can only be right here with you on the Sunshine Coast. But where else would I want to be, right? But in my financial form, I can be in many places at once. This morning, Jessica and I were feeding kids at breakfast in Manila. You say, Jason, how did you get here so fast? Well, we were here, but in our finances, we were there. See, this morning in Indonesia, glory be to God, in Indonesia, the gospel is being preached, and Jessica and I are there preaching. You say, how? Are they streaming? No, our finances are there, getting the gospel, keeping the gospel going forth there. So your finances represent your life. So whenever we have offering time, don't just look at it as, oh, we're trying to keep the lights on. Oh, we're trying to just do this. No, this is about you laying down your life. Are you catching that? Hallelujah. Another thing about money. People say, I got two more things about money. I'll get back on the notes. Another thing people will say is, Jason, but money can change people. It changes people. Really, what money is it is an amplifier. Yep. Money amplifies whatever's going on. Yep. So if I have no money and I'm the most stingy person that's ever existed, I never give, I always want to split the check, can I get a ride? I don't want to waste any gas, everything. If I have no money, you wouldn't know that I was stingy. You would just think, well, he's having a tough time. But if I had a bunch of money, suddenly that stinginess would become very obvious. Say, Jason, why are you trying to split everything? Why are you trying to get a ride? You have more than enough. In the same way, if I was very generous, but I had no money, no one would know that I was generous. Right? But as soon as there's money, now it's amplified. It's just like this amplifier here. If I don't have any money, you can't hear me as well. But with finances, it magnifies what's already happening on the inside. Yeah. You catching this?
Yeah.
And here is another one that is just, it's a lie from the enemy. I don't know if you all have heard this over here, all the way in Sunshine Coast. But in Texas, I've heard people say, oh, Jason, all preachers want is your money. Have you all heard that? It's made it over here. This is ridiculous. Now, whenever your pastor is here and he's ministering, is he trying to get something from you or to you? Continually, over and over again, the church is designed to equip and empower the body of Christ, not to take something from them. So when pastor's talking about salvation, is he trying to get it from you or to you? To you. When he's talking about healing, is he trying to get it from you or to you? When he's talking about the Holy Spirit, is he trying to get it from you or to you? When he's talking about money, is he trying to get it from you or to you? See, it is a lie from the enemy. Do you realize there is no other institution that exists in the earth that is trying to get something to you except the Church of Jesus Christ? I mean, if I'm hungry and I go to Hungry Jack's, I saw the commercial. They said they have food for me. So I go there and I say, hey, good news, I'm hungry. They say, good news, I'm glad you're here. We have food. So then I order the number one. I get the combo meal. Do you think that they're going to give it to me unless I give them money? No, they don't care how hungry I am. They want money. That's the end of the deal, right? We're staying at a hotel. You think if we just walked out and said, thank you so much, we enjoyed this. Thank you. We needed shelter, and I'm glad that you provided it for us. That's what we needed, so thank you. They would say, we don't care what you need. We want your money. I mean, we have policemen that go on strike. We have teachers that go on strike. We have all different industries that have gone on strike to get more money. Have you ever gone to a church and they have the doors locked and the pastor says, I'm not coming out till we renegotiate. I want more money. I'm telling you, it's not from the Lord. The idea that all preachers want is your money is keeping the body of Christ from getting involved in seed time and harvest. Okay, let me give you this truth of seed time and harvest. With a little bit of time I have, I'm going to go a little bit further because I see a lot of smiles, and that's encouraging. So I want to show you seed time and harvest from Genesis into the New Testament, and then I want to show you a few examples where the principle of seed time and harvest ignites a miracle. But we've read right over it. There are so many portions of Scripture, and there's so many levels of revelation in Scripture that oftentimes we'll read Scripture and we'll take kind of a surface level takeaway and we'll try to get that to work in our life instead of looking and investigating and say, what ignited the miracle in this moment? All right? Let me show you this. Let's look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. This is the first time that seed time and harvest is mentioned in Scripture, and it's God who's speaking out of heaven in response to an offering. Noah, whenever Noah gets off of the ark, once it lands, he presents an offering to the Lord. Keep in mind, he has all of the animals. This would have been the most expensive offering ever given. And God doesn't say, wow, that was nice. God actually speaks a covenant over Noah and over all of the world. He says, I'll never flood the earth again. I got to stay on track. And he says this. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. These four things, he says, will not cease in the earth. Now, three of these things, we don't have much control over. We can't have a white Christmas in Sunshine Coast, right? We can't control summer and winter. It just happens the way it happens. We can't control day and night. We can't say, well, I want to have another 5 hours of night because I didn't get much sleep, and then we can have the day start. No, we don't have a part to play in that. But the one thing that's mentioned here that we have a part to play in is seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest, for it to have maximum potential and have maximum fulfillment of it, it requires human participation. If you've ever seen a cornfield, if you've ever seen an orchard where there's trees and fruits, they're not just randomly put out there. Well, you'll see that they're in lines, right? They're in rows. They're spaced accordingly so that there can be maximum harvest. Yes. It requires human participation. Yes. Now, God gives us this natural cycle, but then Jesus takes this cycle and he gives it a supernatural application. He does this in Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13. This is the parable of, it's all three of them are the same, the parable of the sower. Jesus says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing seed. Some falls in good ground, some falls in bad ground. What falls in good ground will come forth 30, 60, 100-fold. Yes. Now, it says that Jesus, when he said this, the disciples said, okay, this is interesting. What does it mean? Jesus is staggered by this. He says, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any of the parables? So that lets us know that seed time and harvest is foundational to understanding how the kingdom works. Then Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, or the seed that is being sown in that parable about the kingdom, that it's the word. He says, the sower sows the word. So Jesus gives seed time and harvest power to the word of God. So his word has seed time and harvest power. Again, it involves your participation. Look, if I have this word that has all the blessings of God in it, it has everything that's available to me, is between these covers, and I put it right here, and I come back in 20 years, will it have produced a harvest? Not if no one has picked it up, read it, spoke it, believed it, nothing will happen. But as long as the earth remains, this will have seed time and harvest power. And even beyond that, because Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not. It will not fail. Woo. Amen. So his word has seed time and harvest power. Then Jesus takes it even further in Luke 6:38. He says, if you give, it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. With the same measure that you give, it will be measured back to you. I've heard people say, Jason, this is not about finances. This is about mercy and judgment. It's true. Luke 6:38. It's true. Because it says give and it. Yes. That third word, it, you get to decide what your it is. So if you give judgment, you'll get judgment. If you give mercy, you'll get mercy. If you give finances, oh. See, everyone gets quiet. If you give finances, finances will come back into your life. With this principle, give and it will be given back to you. This means nothing ever leaves your life if you give it away. It might leave your hand, but it's going into your future. And it's coming back 30, 60, and 100-fold. And the way that God operates is not one for one. He doesn't say, you give me one, and I'll give you back one. He says, you give me one, I'll give you some. I'll give you much more than just one. 30, 60, 100-fold. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says the same thing. He says, God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow is what you will reap. Ephesians 6, 8. It says, any good thing you cause to happen to someone else, God will cause it to happen to you. Instead of going out and pursuing a miracle, start to go out and look to be a miracle in someone else's life. The quickest way to get something coming towards you is by giving something. I'm telling you, the only place that harvest comes before seed is in the dictionary. Are you learning anything? Now, just because the Lord knew that there was going to be those that would say, wait a minute, Jason, this has to do with everything except money, God gave us two chapters in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. And in 2 Corinthians 9, let's go to verse 5. It shows us this is the context of an offering. It says, this is the Lord speaking through the pen of Paul. He says, so I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift, the offering that you've promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one giving grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So your finances that are given into the kingdom have seed time and harvest power. It's not just your finances. It's finances given into the kingdom. So I have here some pesos. This is from the Philippines. 1,000 pesos. There is an exchange rate. It's not, it's good. It's not too good, though. Okay. This, if I take this down to Hungry Jack's, I'm not going to get a harvest. It's not that our money has seed time and harvest power by itself, but it has the power to produce when it's sown into the kingdom. Again, if I take this money and I leave it here, and I come back in 20 years and no one has touched it, which would be rare, that money will not have produced anything. But it has the power to produce a harvest. Now, here's the thing. I think that we've all heard these scriptures. Have you all heard these scriptures? Luke 6, 38, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. We hear these scriptures so much that it's almost like we become numb to what God is making available to us. He's saying, look, everything that has to do with the kingdom rises and falls on seed time and harvest. But because we've heard it so much, we let it go in one ear and out the other. Because we've heard it so much, it's like going shopping for perfume. After the third or fourth one, my wife's like, smell this one. Now smell this one. Now smell this one. After the third or fourth one, I go nose blind. You don't smell anything. So because of that, I want to give you an illustration. And I'm going to take a chair. Can I take this chair too? Can we all see the chair? All right, that's going to be fun, I can already tell. Okay, let's use a little congregation participation. All right, I have something in my hand. What do I have here? Corn seeds. Oh, in the back. Corn seeds. How many of you think it's corn? Nobody, okay. We're called believers, not unbelievers, all right. How many of you think it's corn seed? A few more. This is not corn. This is not corn seed. This is a picture of corn. It's just a picture. See, aren't you tired of just having a picture of the blessings of God? See, aren't you tired of coming in and saying, I'm blessed going in, I'm blessed going out, but can you help me pay my bills? We come to church and we sing and we see the picture. We read the Bible and we see the picture. And then we take the picture home and we try to eat the picture, but it doesn't sustain us. Because we have a form of corn, but it's lacking the power that corn would really make available to us. Okay, let's see if I can open this. So this is a picture of corn. Hey, this is corn. This is corn, right? So the question is, how do we get from the picture to the product? Through sowing seed. So here's the thing. Whenever you sow one seed of corn, it will give you two of these ears, they're called. And on average, these have 750 seeds on them. 750 kernels of corn. So that's one seed sown that brings back 1,500 seeds. Does it sound like God's trying to get something from you? Now, if you sow all 1,500 of these seeds just one more time, it's 2.2 million. So anytime God asks you for a seed, anytime he asks you to give something, he already has a picture of the harvest in mind. So look, I have a seed here. I have a corn seed. So this seed of corn, so small, right? If I keep this seed, this is as big as it will ever be. But if I sow this seed, this is as small as it will ever be. This is the way Jesus taught. So here we have a seed. One seed comes back with 1,500. Okay, so what do we need in order to go from the picture to the product? We need to sow the seed. So in order for us to sow the seed, what else do we need? Soil. Here, Jessica, I'll let you. Ta-da! All right, here is the soil. So we have the soil and we have a seed. All right, we're going to sow it. Are you ready? Can you all see? Are you ready? Here we go. I'm going to put it right there. How many of you think we'll get a harvest? So just bringing your seed close to the soil is not going to produce a harvest. See, some of us are coming and going, but we're still struggling because we're not sowing. So just bringing your finances close to the kingdom will not produce a harvest. Okay, I know. Wait a minute, Jason. Seeing is believing. So, right? I'm going to put it on my vision board. So how about I put this corn right here so the seed can see it, and I'll put the picture right here so the seed can see it. How many of you think we're going to get a harvest now? No. Oh, wait, I know. Wait. Speak it, right? We can speak to it. You ready? You think we're going to get a harvest?
No.
That's right. Yet I feel like this is how many people approach anything that they want to have heaven release. Yeah. They'll do everything except the one thing he said, this will produce harvest in your life. If you sow a seed, it will produce harvest in your life. Ooh. All right. We came up to 45 minutes. Should I stop? Keep going? What do you think? All right. Little man has spoken. Okay. Let me show you. I got so much. Hey, I'm going to have part two tonight. You got to be here for part two. Okay? We're going to answer more questions. I got to address this right now because this comes up. Oftentimes when people hear about this kingdom principle of seed time and harvest, something will raise up in them. It's a tradition that will say, wait a minute, Jason, You're talking about reward motivation. And shouldn't we just give and not expect anything back? Give out of the goodness of our heart. Sounds good. But if we throw out reward motivation, we're going to have to throw out quite a bit of the Bible. For one thing, God is a God of covenant. And a covenant is like a contract. And if ever you've read a contract, it says, if you do this, then I'll do this. And that's what Deuteronomy chapter 28 is. He says, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord and you're faithful to do the things that he's commanded, these blessings will overtake you. He says, if you don't, these curses will overtake you. So there's reward motivation. You know, David was reward motivated. Whenever he stepped out to fight Goliath, it says when he showed up, Goliath showed up, everyone ran. And then David said to the person that was next to him, go back and read it, 1 Samuel 17. Everyone ran, and David's talking to someone that was standing next to him. That means he ran too. David said, what will be given to the one who kills Goliath? I said, oh, you're going to get to be tax-free. You're going to get to marry the king's daughter. You're going to be free in Israel. When he heard the reward, he said, who is this no-covenant Philistine comes against the armies of the Lord? What about Paul? Paul was reward motivated. 2 Corinthians 9. He says, we're all running a race, but run that you might get a participation award. No, he says, run that you might win. He says, because in the natural people run and they get a trophy that will perish, but we are running to attain an eternal prize. What about Jesus? Jesus was reward motivated. Do you realize Jesus said, when he spoke about giving, fasting, and praying, he said, you cannot get away from a reward. In Matthew 6, he says, if you're going to pray, don't pray out in public and make a scene drawing attention to yourself. He says, if you do, you have your reward. But if you pray in private where your Father sees you, your Father who sees you in private will reward you in the open. He says the same thing about fasting. If you're not washing your face, or I would say modern translation, brushing your teeth. If you're fasting, you need a breath mint, okay? But he says if you're drawing attention to yourself, you have your reward.
Yeah, come on.
But if you do it in private, God will reward you in the open. Same thing with giving. He says if you give and you make a scene and you make it all about you, he said you have your reward.
Yeah.
But if you give in private, God says he'll reward you in the open. And even Jesus was reward motivated when he went to the cross.
Yes.
Oh, am I giving you too much?
Yeah,
Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah. He's crying, he's weeping, he's praying, he's sweating drops of blood. Now, that doesn't sound like a cheerful giver, does it? That's not a cheerful giver. Well, so then we might have a problem here. If Jesus went to the cross with that attitude, it says God delights in cheerful gifts, cheerful givers.
Yeah.
See, something happened between the garden and the cross.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross.
Yes.
See, when he was in the garden, he had his eyes on the price,
yeah.
P-R-I-C-E. But when he was heading to the cross, he had his eyes on the prize, P-R-I-Z-E, which was you, which was me. He had a picture of the harvest, and it was for the joy set before him he endured the cross. God is a God of reward motivation. All right, that wasn't for now. That was for later. All right, let me show you this one. All right, let me show you a few examples, and then we're done. I want to show you a few examples of seed time and harvest releasing. Oh, I thought I saw it move. No. Seed time and harvest releasing the miracle. But we read right over it. Let's look at, for time, I'm going to paraphrase, but there's a great famine that is in the earth in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah ends this famine.
Yes.
Now, actually, Elijah started the famine. He said,
yeah.
You guys are worshiping Baal. He said, you know what? He said, it's not going to rain anymore. So the rain stopped. Now, this would mean that there was economic hardship.
Yeah.
I mean, there's going to be no produce.
Yeah.
It's a tough time to be alive. Yes. Elijah, oh my goodness, if you got ears to hear, catch this. Elijah goes, after he pronounces this, that it's not going to rain, he goes into a mountain area, and there's a brook, and he gets water from the brook, and then ravens are bringing him sandwiches, right? And then when you go back and look, it says that eventually, because it stopped raining, that the water dried up. See, that natural provision dried up. Go back and read it. Never says the ravens stop bringing him sandwiches. Your supernatural supply will never stop. What, even in the natural, when things look like they've dried up, your supernatural supply will not stop. So Elijah raises up and he says, today we're going to decide who we are going to worship. So he says, prophets of Baal, I want you guys to get together, and I want you to, we're going to make a little altar. We're going to put an ox on it, and you, we're going to call out to Baal. And if Baal receives this offering with fire, we're all going to worship Baal. He says, I'm going to go second. So the prophets of Baal, they set up their altar, and they start crying out, Baal, receive this offering. Baal, receive this offering. Nothing happens. So then they get dramatic, cutting themselves, carrying on. And Elijah starts saying, scream louder. Maybe your God's in the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation, which means trash talk is biblical. That's a good point. Needs to be brought out. Nothing happens. Then Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. Elijah sets up the altar, and he does something dramatic too. He digs a trench around it and pours 12 barrels of water, representing those 12 tribes that were in Israel, on top of that offering. He calls out to God, God, receive this offering in fire. Bible says fire comes down, consumes the offering, even laps up that water. Then he turns, says, kill the prophets of Baal. Boom. Then he says to his servant, go look, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. But there wasn't a cloud in the sky. You know what the sound was that he heard? It was his own voice declaring it was about to rain. Yeah. Okay, let me move on. What's the moral of the story? Yes. Most people hear this, and the moral of the story is don't have any false gods. Amen. Don't have false gods. The moral of the story is pray hard. Amen. Pray hard. That's good. But what ignited that miracle? See, I often wondered about this water that got poured out, and I would read the commentaries. And they were really, really insightful. The commentaries would say he poured water on so that he couldn't throw a match or have any kind of trickery. Okay. Or another commentary said it was so it would be harder for God. I'll let you think about that. See, the reason that he poured this water was because he wanted to receive rain. And as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will not cease. And if you give, it will be given back to you. He wanted the rain, so he sows 12 barrels of water. You catch this? If you give, it will be given back to you. You catching this? Now, over and over again, it's seed time and harvest that releases the miraculous. I'll give you some more tonight, okay? But I want you to catch this, because Jesus was actually a seed. We have John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if we're not careful, we'll take the moral of that story, the moral of that verse, and say, okay, I believe in him, I have eternal life one day in heaven. But it's more than that. God wanted a family, so he sowed his son, Jesus. If you give, it will be given back to you. And as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will not cease. There's a reason why Christians are called the first fruits. See, Jesus knew that he was a seed. I'm telling you, it's all in your Bible. In John 19, it says Jesus is crucified in a garden. It says he was buried in a garden. Then when he's resurrected, Mary says, oh, I thought you were the gardener. Why do we keep hearing about a garden? Because that's where you put a seed. Yeah, come on. Jesus was a seed sown. And he has come forth. Oh, my goodness. Can I go a little further with you? See, Christ is not Jesus' last name. That wasn't his last name. Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. Right? So we have Jesus Christ, Jesus and the anointing, Jesus the anointed one. Jesus Christ is born of a Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ lives 30 years in obscurity. Jesus Christ has 3.5 years of ministry. Jesus Christ is crucified. He's killed. He's murdered. Jesus Christ is buried in a tomb. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rises again. The Bible says 40 days later, Jesus ascended into heaven. But Christ never left the earth. See, no anointing ever leaves the earth. The anointing waited in the earth for a people that would rise up to receive it. And there was 120 in the upper room. And now, when you and I receive Christ, we become part of the body of Christ. Are you catching this? No anointing leaves the earth. When Elijah goes on to heaven with the chariots of fire, he drops his anointing off. Elisha picks it up. Elisha doesn't give his anointing to anyone. He dies. They bury him. Years later, they're throwing dead bodies on top of this grave, and a dead body touches the bones of Elisha, and there's still anointing in it, and the dead body comes alive. I'm telling you, you have the power of the living Christ in you. If you are born again, nothing's impossible. There's two types of seeds. I'm going to wrap up. Have you learned anything? You ought to come back tonight, part two. We're going to put a ribbon on it. Remember, this is not a sermon. Tonight will not be a sermon. This is a solution. This is a solution. There are two types of seeds. There are annual seeds and perennial seeds. Annual seeds, you have to sow every year. Corn is an annual seed. If you want corn this year, you have to sow corn this year. A perennial seed is one that is sown once and it just will not stop. It would be like when you see in the parking lot that there's grass that punches through the concrete. And year after year, you see it. No one is going out there planting that grass seed every year. But it's a perennial seed. You know, Jesus was a perennial seed. The reason the stone couldn't hold him back was because when he came forth. Are you catching this? Jesus doesn't have to be crucified year after year. He was sown once, and he has come back, and he will come back again. And he's come back in you and me. We have to ask ourselves, do we believe the Word of God? Because the Word of God makes clear that the way that we can ignite a harvest is through sowing seed. Tonight I can show you some more. There's healings that take place with seed sown. Solomon gets a lot of wisdom. God appears to him and says, Solomon, what do you want from me? And if you go back up, we see that Solomon presents an offering that positions him to receive that wisdom. Over and over again, barrenness stopped with a seed. Over and over again, seed time and harvest releases the heavens. It releases what God has already made available to us. Now, with seed, if you want to sow, this has a color map on the back. If you want to receive, you have to sow within a certain season. It's called a window of opportunity. So if we are in Texas and we wanted to sow corn and we wanted to receive corn this year, we would have to sow it between April and July. So in the natural, your seed has to wait on the right season. But in the kingdom, your seed will decide your next season. Let me say it again. In the natural, your seed has to wait for the right season to be sown. In the kingdom, your seed will decide your next season. See, this seed is brought to us by Fairy Morse, right? Now, on the back of this, it says, days to harvest, 75 to 80. So if we sow this seed, we give it water, we give it sunlight, how many of you think in 75 to 80 days we'll have a harvest? Yeah? How many of you have ever met Fairy Morse? But you believe him because he wrote it on a bag. And yet we have the Word of God that says, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will not cease. And if you give, it will be given back to you. And yet we say, maybe he will, maybe he won't. I think he will. Because his word says it. And I believe it. And I've seen it too much. I've seen it bring life, and I've seen it bring harvest in so many dimensions in my wife and I's life. My wife and I have been able to get out of debt. We've been able to help pay other people's debts off. My wife and I have been able to give on levels we didn't think we'd be able to do ever. See, I used to pray, God, I want to have $1 million. Lord, let me have $1 million. Then I was in a room, and I saw somebody turn to the other person and say, I'm going to give you $1 million as a seed of honor. And that changed the way I prayed. I quit praying to have $1 million. I said, God, I want to be able to give $1 million all at once. God, I want my tithe to be $1 million. I want to see that released. That's a whole change that'll take place. And that's what God is looking for. Because God can get anything to you, but he's looking for what he can get through you. Everything he gives to you is not just for you, it's for the people around you. He gives you forgiveness so you can forgive others. He gives you love so you can be love. He gives you mercy to be mercy. And he gives you finances and increase so that he can get it through you to others. But as long as we're afraid of money, as long as we don't talk about money, as long as we look at the offering time as something awkward and a good time to go use the restroom and a good time to check Instagram and Facebook, as long as we look at it like that, the enemy has the upper hand. I'm so out of time. I'm out of time. But can take another moment. The doors are not locked. I did ask him to lock the doors, but they didn't. So feel free to leave if you have to. Just a little bit further on this. I'm telling you, everything. Seed time and harvest is not just about you having financial increase. Everything in your walk with the Lord rises and falls on what happens at offering time. Now, let me make my case. Luke 12:34, Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Right? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Yeah. So we know that. We've heard that. We know that Jesus knows it. He said it. But the body of Christ around the world pretends that the devil has never heard that scripture. The enemy knows this too, that where our treasure is, our heart will be also. So if the enemy can keep us from putting our treasure into the kingdom, he can limit our level of intimacy with God. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Yes. See, there's a heart dimension to what's happening at the offering time. God doesn't need your money. God desires that covenant with your heart. Yeah, come on. And it's not even that we would say, I'm going to give you a tithe and I'm going to give you offerings. It all belongs to him. Yes. All of it. Yeah. It all belongs to God. Are you catching this? So if the enemy can keep us from going from financial crisis, to not giving, to saying, I'll give next week, I'll give next week, I'll give next week, and we never put anything in, we are limiting where our heart is. Okay, Luke 16:11 in the New Living Translation, it says, if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? You know it. God knows it. But we pretend that the enemy doesn't know it. Every time there's an offering, the entire spirit realm is watching to see what we're going to do. Because what we do when we respond in obedience to God qualifies us to advance in stewardship. You catching this?
Yeah.
I'm here because I love you.
Yeah.
Now, I'm wrapping up. I'm done. But these seeds, I've had them in my Bible since COVID, really. For 5 years now, I've had these seeds in my Bible. And I still do not have a harvest. I've had these seeds in my Bible. I've been through powerful worship services, including the one today was very powerful. Still don't have a harvest. I've fallen out under the power of God with these seeds in my Bible, and I still don't have a harvest. I've spoken tongues. I've fasted with these seeds in my Bible. I still don't have a harvest. Because here's the thing. God is the Lord of the harvest. But you are the Lord of the seed. You decide if it will ever be anything more. God is not trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. We have shined a light into this. Amen.